Well, I count it an honor any time that I'm given the opportunity to preach, because that's what the Lord called me to do.
Amen.
The Lord called me into the ministry when I was 15 years old. And you know it's important to do what God tells you to do. I started preaching when I was 15 years old. I was licensed and preached at a number of churches. And then I experienced something that probably none of you have ever experienced, but I experienced a church fight. There was a division in the little church where I was, and that division brought out some of the ugly points in many of the people there, and it scared me as a 15-year-old boy half to death. I was supposed to go to Bible college at that time, and I thought, well, you know, with all this going on, and sometimes we look for excuses, you know, not to serve the Lord. And I thought, well, with all this going on, maybe I'll just put that on the back burner a little bit. And I prayed and I said, Lord, I know You want me to preach, but I just don't think Your timing is right on this. And I think You need to back off a little bit and give me a little more time and let me kind of take control of this situation. And I think it'll work out better that way. And then I came to a realization a few years later that I wasn't exactly in the will of God. I found myself in the middle of a rodeo arena, and I was a rodeo clown. A man that was called to preach the gospel of God, and there I was in the middle of a rodeo arena. And you know, I just know that Satan had a lot to do with that. And Satan made me just good enough that I could earn a living doing that for a while. Made me just good enough that I could do it and not have too many wounds and hurts and bangs and things that happen when you're doing that I could still do it. But I wasn't satisfied. There was a big emptiness within my heart. And then, as time went on, I realized that I had to preach the gospel. There's a lot of stories about that. I can tell you how the Lord just got a hold of me and He put people in my life to do that. And you know, when I went back and got in the pulpit, and the first time I can remember walking back up into the pulpit after all those years, my knees knocked, I was scared, there was a cold sweat came over me. And when I got to the top of the pulpit, it's like somebody poured a bucket of cold water on me. It just felt good all over, amen? It just felt right all over. It felt like that I'm in the will of God. I'm doing what God wants me to do, and it's the right thing to do. And after all these wasted years of not doing what God wants me to do, finally I'm about to get it right. And Mike talked about some of the accomplishments that I've done in past years. And you know, some of them I've nearly forgotten about. Some of the greatest accomplishments that I have seen happen in my life is when I've been fortunate enough to be able to stand in the pulpit and watch people come and give their heart to the Lord and change their entire lives as a result of it. If you have your Bibles handy, I'd like for you to turn to the 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. While you're turning there, I want to share just a little bit about my personal experience. You know, as I think about it, my personal experience is unique in some ways. It is a fact that there came a point in my life, after all those years, that I realized that I had broken the law. I'd broken the law in many ways. And I realized that there were not things right in my life, and someone came to me out of the blue. Someone came to me and started talking to me and he said, Ron, I don't think you know the direction you're headed, what you're up against. Because I know the judge. And the judge says you're either an outlaw or an in-law.
Right.
You're either a violator of the law or you're not. And I said, well, I haven't done anything quite that bad. He said, doesn't make any difference to the judge. He said, the judge says if you violated one of the laws, you've broken all the laws.
Amen. That's right.
And I realized that I had. And I said, well, what's going to happen to me? And he said, well, I've got to tell you, when you stand before the judge, the sentence is going to be laid down, and it's going to be death first. That's the best thing that's going to happen. And then you're going to enter into eternal torment, and you're going to stay there all through eternity. And we need to remember that, you know, as we think about heaven and we think about being up there and all the wonderful things that happen in heaven, It's going to be for all of eternity. But hell lasts just as long as heaven. And the things that happen when you first enter into hell, I can just visualize just setting foot in hell and thinking for the first time and screaming out, "Lord God, this is not where I want to be. This surely is not intended for me." And it'll be a terrible situation. And yet that'll be the beginning of the first day. And it'll be just that bad the second day. It'll be just that bad the third day. It'll be just that bad after 1,000 years and on and on and on through eternity. So I asked this someone. I said, "What are my options?" He said, "Well, tell you what I can do. I can go talk to the judge and I can get all the broken laws that you violated. I can get them all erased." I said, "You can do that for me?" He said, "Yes, I can." I said, "It's going to cost a big price, but I can do that." And I said, "Well, I want you to do that, but do you have this kind of pull?" He said, "I think I do." He said, "The judge is my dad."
Amen.
Amen. He said, "The judge is my father, and I've got connections with him, and I can go up there, and I'll advocate your case for you, and I'm going to get all the broken laws that you violated, I'm going to get them all erased from off that board, and I'm going to wash your sins as white as snow." And I said, "Oh, I just can't believe this. This is wonderful. This is just too good to even think about." He said, "Well, it'll get better from that point." He said, "Then I want you to walk with me and where you've got off track before." He said, "I want to help you stay on track." Amen. He said, I'm going to walk beside you down that path. And he said, "I'm going to walk with you. And when you start getting off track, I'm going to get you back on track." Amen. "You're not going to get in the kind of trouble that you did before, because I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to counsel with you. I'm going to do all the things that you didn't have helping you in the past." And he said, "You know what? I think I'm going to give you a new house to live in." He gave me a house down here in Terranillac right down. He said, "Just if you like that, wait till you see what I'm putting together. That's a temporary dwelling." And he said, "I'm building you a mansion." I said, "Are you building me a mansion?" He said, "I'm building you something that is absolutely indescribable, and you're going to love it." And I said, "Well, I hope I don't get too old to enjoy it. I don't know when you're going to get it done." He said, "It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference, because you're going to be in a land where you'll never grow old." Amen.
Amen.
And you know what? I'm looking forward to being there with him. I've been walking hand in hand with him. I love him so much. He does all the things for me that I could never do for myself. And I put my complete life in his hands and in his control. And I just get up every day trying to figure out how I can best serve the Lord, because I know he's going to serve me. If you found 2 Peter the 3rd chapter, I'm going to begin reading in the first verse. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word if you found that. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Now let's listen to verse 3. "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to remembrance." And then verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing this, that all these things shall be dissolved, What manner of person ought you to be? Heavenly Father, we just thank you tonight for your word. Father, thank you for this opportunity for me to stand before these good people and deliver your message to them. Father, any notion that I had anything ready to preach, take it from me right now. Use me as an earthen vessel, Father. Let your words flow through me tonight. Teach us all from your word that we might be more like you. We might be changed. Lord, that we might know more about how to love each other. How to love the things that you blessed us with, Lord. Teach us how to live like Christ. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. The thing I want to preach to you about tonight is the Word. There's one word in the Bible that I think is so very important that we get right now. It's the one word that's the most important word in the Bible. The word that was spoken by God when He created heavens and the earth and all of us in there. In the first chapter of Genesis, you'll find that God spoke the word 12 times and all of creation came into play. All of creation became alive. All of creation became what it is today, including you and I. All God had to do, an all-powerful God, was speak one word. And then when He had enough of it, when sin of man got so terrible, when the sins of man was worse than it had ever been, God spoke one word and He destroyed everything on the face of the earth with the exception of one family, Noah and his family, by water. And now He has one word kept in reserve until this day, the day that's coming, and we need to be careful about that. When we think about that, God, all God has to do is speak one word, and it's over. We need to be real careful. He might just speak that word tonight. He might speak it tomorrow. He might speak it next week. It all has to do on what He says here, that He's patient and long-suffering, and that's why the church becomes so important today. I believe that God is patient, long-suffering, waiting for all them that will to come to the altar, have their heart changed, and get themselves saved and spend eternity in heaven with Him. And when He says that all hope is gone, He's going to speak the Word. He says He's coming back. He will come back. He's going to speak the Word, and it's all going to be over. Now, in verse 10, it talks about what's going to happen right after He speaks that one word that He's holding in reserve right now. It says that everything is going to melt with fervent heat. There's been a time in the past that we couldn't realize or visualize just exactly how He could set the whole earth on fire. But let me tell you something. There are things that are being put in place today that are very capable of doing that. Doesn't this sound just a little bit like a nuclear warhead? Now, let me tell you something. There are things being made today. There are things being manufactured today that we have in store right now with the United States and with many other countries. We have enough nuclear warheads in store right now that are already made up. Now, we're still working on it, so it's going to get worse. There's going to be more, but there's enough in place right now to destroy the whole planet Earth 20 times over. Wow, doesn't that sound dangerous to you? It does to me. When I think about all the people that have this nuclear capability and you say, Brother Ron, that's not what it means. Well, it may not be, but it may be what it means too. All God has to do is speak one word, and it seems like that He can turn these things loose upon planet Earth. He will rapture us out and take us away, and this whole thing will be set on fire, and it'll be over. It has to do with you, the church. How many people can we win to the Lord? Is the church doing what it needs to be doing in the between time? I don't know if you've heard any rumors about it, but it seems like Iran is really busy right now trying to create nuclear warheads. Because why? They hate the United States of America and Israel. Why do they hate us? They hate us because we're Christians. They're gathering up ISIS and the Taliban and Boko Haram and all these other segments of people are gathering up Christians all over the world right now, and they have several hundred so they can put them in public display that they can get out in public, cut their heads off, watch them lay on the ground and quiver and shake and die and bleed to death, and they take such pride in that. And you say, why would they do that? What's the reasoning behind that? We can trace that all the way back to Abraham and some mistakes that he made, but they do that because they hate Christians. Now,
amen.
Along with that, somebody said North Korea don't like us either. North Korea has nuclear warheads, nuclear capabilities. They're doing the same things. Syria, you know, I could go on with all these other countries. China, Japan, all these other countries that are gathering all these nuclear capabilities that have the power to do, let me read it again. Let's get it right. Let's make sure we know what we're talking about. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise first. Boy, that really sounds like a nuclear bomb to me. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, if we already have the capacity, I'm talking about planet Earth, to destroy this whole entire planet 20 times over, and we say, well, what if those things fall into the wrong hands? They're already in the wrong hands. They're in the hands of people that absolutely hate us for what we stand for. So you say, Brother Ron, what's our defense? You know, it's been said, and we have some mighty men that sit in Congress right now, and they make decisions that have to do with you and I and everyone else. And they're making a lot of decisions right now that have to do with the church. They're trying to conform the church to be a sinful nation because all of a sudden our congressmen are lifting up sin all around us. Every place we look, they're lifting up sin and they're saying, church, you need to abide by it. You need to go along with it or we're going to shut the church down. We're going to start by policing the churches. We're going to start by planting people in the churches to listen to your pastor. And if your pastor, I don't care what it says in this book, if he preaches not according to the laws that we passed in Congress, then we're going to take the church, we're going to shut the doors down, and we're going to stop it. Now, with that said, they have also said we need a strong defense. If we're going to fight ISIS, and we're going to fight the Taliban, and we're going to fight all these other people that absolutely hate us, we need a strong defense like we've never had before. I don't know what kind of a defense we would have, in man's way of thinking, that would defend us against people that have the capability of destroying planet Earth 20 times over other than one. And that's Almighty God. Amen?
Amen.
Almighty God has His hand on America today. Almighty God has His hand on Israel today. Almighty God has placed His protecting hand, His loving hand upon us. And He says, I want you to be busy, church. I want you to be busy, Christians. I want you to go out and I want you to bring into the storehouse as many as you can get in. I want you to get people saved. We need to be in the recruiting business. Amen.
Amen.
Scripture says that we need to go to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. I guarantee you nobody is ever going to drive down, what is this, American Legion Drive? Nobody is ever going to drive down American Legion Drive and say, you know, I think I'm just going to walk in there and get myself saved tonight. It's possible to happen. It's unlikely that it'll happen. God has called on us as the church to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house might be full. However, God's houses are sitting half empty all across the country. God's houses are sitting empty every place you look. God's houses, many of them are even closing doors right now. I think I heard someplace that there was like 1,500 preachers a year that are getting out of the ministry because the church that they pastor, there's just no interest in it anymore. Let me tell you something. We need to be interested in God right now. Amen?
Amen.
We need to be interested in God's protection right now. The things that are going on, when I go to Fredericktown, Missouri, I preach on Sunday morning. I pass a little church and there's a sign out in front. And the sign says that we are killing 147 babies an hour. Now, this thing is old. I've been seeing it for 2 years, so it's probably greater than that. And it's called abortion. We clean it up. And you know, I hope there's no congressman listening because they don't want me to preach on this. But it's called abortion that we're killing 147 babies an hour in America right now. This is the same nation that says, oh, Lord, you know, will you just continue to protect us?
Keep those bombs away from us. Keep those ISIS people away from us. Oh, Lord, we need your protection on us. So we're going to go out and we're going to kill 147 babies an hour, and we're going to continue doing it. And you know, if somebody don't like it, let's just make it legal so they'll have to like it. Amen? So we pass laws to protect that, and it's not abortion. It is murder. That's what it is. Amen? It's murder. And so we've taken the family structure, the thing that God took such pride in. We're getting ready to turn our country over to a group of people called the Millennials. And soon the Millennials will be in charge of our great nation, and they'll make all these decisions. The Millennials have said the family structure is not important anymore. The institution of marriage is not important anymore. Only about, we've crossed over that 50% bracket right now, only about 50% of couples that get together now even get married. They choose to live together. Now, the book that I read, this book right here, calls that adultery, amen? And it says you're not supposed to do that. We say, yes, Lord, we're going to do it. We're going to make it legal. It's all right. Lord, will you continue to protect our country by the way that we act? And so it goes on and on. It seemed like the only ones that want to get married anymore, I don't know if we ought to get into this, Brother Mike, or not, but the only ones that want to get married anymore are the same-sex couples, amen? The same-sex couples want to get married just so they can have legal rights, and it's making a mockery out of God's law. It's wrong. It's wrong in every aspect of the law. It's wrong in God's eyes. God will never tolerate it. He'll never be a part of it. God hates sin, and He hates same-sex marriage.
Amen.
So all these things that are going on, we're killing babies, we're having same-sex marriage. The other day, I saw another state decided that they were going to legalize marijuana, and someone said, well, you know, if we do, it's actually going to cut down on crime. Well, you know, if we legalize murder, it'll cut down on crime too, because nobody will be convicted of murder anymore. Oh, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, it's time that we turn back to God now before it's too late. We need God's protecting hand upon our country right now. We need God's protecting hand. I saw a thing on, my wife bought me an iPhone here some time back, and you know, it only took her about 2 weeks to show me how to get it turned on. And there's a thing in there called Facebook. And I know some of you are going to say, oh, there's a lot of garbage on that. Well, you don't have to look at the garbage. You just go on through it. But I saw something that reminded me of something the other day. There was a godly father knelt down at the edge of a couch at home. And there was a little baby. It wasn't very big. A very small baby. And that baby was knelt down. And that baby was praying. That godly man was teaching that baby how to have a family altar. When I was growing up, we had family altars in the home. We've kicked God out of our home, and we said, well, you know, we want to worship God, but we're only going to do it at church, and we're only going to do it on the rare occasions that we end up going there. And then we've satisfied God in every way by doing that. And so we decided to kick God out of our schools. We no longer can have a Bible read in schools anymore. When I was growing up, we had a Bible in our school. We also had prayer in school. And we had godly teachers that taught us how to do things. We decided that was not a good thing to do. So we've kicked God out of our schools. Now our children are carrying guns to school, the knives to school. Our children, I'm talking about small children now, are drug dealers in our schools today, teaching other children about drugs and about sex. And that's how our children are being educated now, because we kicked God out of school. And then we get up to the church level, and like I said before, our churches are barely keeping enough people to keep the doors open. There's little or no interest anymore in church. And then we get all the way up into Congress through our legal system. And you know, I would love to say, I've heard our president talk about, I'm just going to walk down to the House of Representatives and I'm going to set them straight. I'd love to see him do that. I'd love to see him carry this good book right here down into Congress and say, I've been reading the book, and guess what it says? We're all messed up right now, amen? We need to get back to the book. There's going to be an end of everything. If we don't straighten ourselves out right now, God's going to speak that one word, and it's all going to be over. We need to get right with God.
Amen.
So the message that I want to share with you tonight is simply this. God is holding all the sinful things that are going on planet Earth right now in reserve for one word. Have you ever had a word just slip out and all of a sudden it was there? Oh, I wish I hadn't said that, but it was already out. I hope God don't have that problem. Oh, I hope God don't have that problem. He has one word that all He has to do is speak that word. And I really believe from the bottom of my heart that if He speaks that word, that means that He's going to unleash all these horrible things that are sitting aimed right at our churches, at our homes, and at our communities right now, and says, okay, you wanted it that way. You wouldn't follow me. Everybody that's going to be saved has gotten saved. That's as good as it's going to get. It's all over now. You can go ahead and have your way with it, and it all becomes a flaming inferno, and it will melt with fervent heat. Unless this happens, and I love to preach revivals, I believe that every church across the country ought to be in revival. I'm not talking about a 4-day meeting where some evangelist comes in and preaches and gets everybody on fire, and then as soon as he walks out the door, everybody falls back to sleep again, so I can't remember a thing that he preached about. I'm talking about a revival movement that needs to set forth across our land today, where people pour into our churches, they rush down the aisles, they gather around the prayer altars, they give their hearts back to God, they give their communities back to God, they give their homes back to God, they dedicate their children back to God, they raise their children in a godly way, and we give God back our country that we have taken away by the ways of sin. That's the only hope that we have right now. I believe that from the bottom of my heart. And I believe if that doesn't happen, you say, well now, Brother Ron, do you really think we're going to get in a revival like that? I really believe that we need to get in a revival like that. But I also really believe, and I believe this from the bottom of my heart, if we do not get in a revival mode like that, I believe that the time is coming very quickly. I believe that God is sitting there with this one word in reserve, saying, and that one word might be, I don't know what the word is, but it might be enough.
Amen.
And when He says enough, it's all over. So I'm going to call on you tonight, as someone comes to play the piano tonight, I'm going to just call on you tonight. I spoke some pretty harsh words here tonight, but I spoke words that I believe in. I spoke words that God's Word tells us about. I spoke words that I believe words are reality. I'm going to ask you as the church, where are you at with God personally? And then I'm going to ask you another question. Where is your church at, personally? What are you doing in your community, brothers and sisters in Christ? What are you doing with your children, your grandchildren? What are you doing with those in your workplace that you work with? Are you sharing the good news of Jesus Christ wherever you go? Are you walking forth out of this church and saying, I've been to the house of God. I learned about God. It felt good and I want the whole world to be saved. You know, I like new Christians. New Christians, they just get on fire for God. They don't care who they talk to. They want to see everybody get saved.
Amen.
But sometimes we lose that zeal when we get out of there and we have what some would call hell insurance. We have just enough salvation to keep us out of hell, but we don't want to walk with the Lord day by day by day, and we don't want to get other people saved. So I'm going to ask you tonight, as we stand together, please. I'm going to ask you tonight, is there anyone that would like to come down? I notice you have these beautiful prayer altars down here. Satan has decided he has taught many churches to take them out of the church. They're not necessary anymore. I hope I'm never called on to go preach in a church that doesn't have prayer rails. I'm going to ask you, would you like to just step out on faith tonight?